Our reading this morning, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. The Bible says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Then on into chapter 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." And we'll just end the reading of God's word there. So it is a controversial subject. It's often avoided. And if I'm from England, and I would say that most that profess to be Christian do not keep the Sabbath day as it used to be kept. And one of the issues that's raised, people will say, well, if you preach on the Sabbath day, that's legalism. If you start saying you can't do this, you can do that. But people who use that term, legalism, often don't know what legalism means. Legalism is where if I teach you have to keep certain commandments in order to get to heaven, that's what legalism is. If I say, well, if you don't keep the Sabbath and you're a Christian, you'll end up in hell, that's legalism. But keeping the Lord's Day is part of what's called Christian morality. It's your responsibility as a Christian to keep it, the same way as you're responsible to not steal, to tell the truth, to honour your parents. Those are responsibilities that you have. It's the moral law is still binding on a Christian. The New Testament teaches that. Apostle Paul taught that you're not free to sin and do as you please. God forbid, he said, but you are to keep the law. So it's part of Christian morality. And as I said, it's an interest that I've had for a long time. There's a lot of confusion out there. And it's only really since the 1960s that Sabbath keeping has really gone downhill, especially in America in the big mega churches. In the 1960s, a lot of churches moved away from that teaching. So I really want to look at what the Bible says about that this morning. I just have 3 points for you. The first one will be the Sabbath command. We'll look at the actual command itself and when it was given. And then secondly, Sabbath principles. And then finally, the Sabbath day. Why do we meet on Sunday? Why don't we keep to the Saturday as the Jews do, the last day of the week? So first of all, the Sabbath command. And if you just go back to our reading there, Genesis 2 and verse 1, just read that again. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." Sanctified it means he declared it holy, made it a holy day. "Because in it he had rested from all his work which he had made." So the point there is that God made the Sabbath day a holy day a long time before Moses ever came along. This took place in the Garden of Eden, that God gave this as what we call a creation ordinance. It means it was something that was set up for all of mankind right at the start from creation. Another example of a creation ordinance would be marriage. So if you ever hear someone say, "Oh, marriage is just a Jewish custom, it's been handed down to us from Judaism," that's not true. Marriage applies to all of mankind. Every race and creed across the world, marriage applies to them. And it's the same for the Sabbath day as well. It's binding upon all mankind, not just Moses and the Jews. So it's part of the moral law, not just for the Jewish people, but for all of mankind. And I encourage you now to turn to Exodus 20. So we're going to see it now given as one of the Ten Commandments. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. I had a Christian friend of mine. He's a genuine believer, I believe. But he said to me, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I keep 8 of the Ten Commandments." I said, "Oh, excuse me?" And he says, "Yeah, I don't keep the Sabbath. That doesn't apply." And then he says, "Blasphemy doesn't really apply to us now either." I said, "Well, I beg your pardon." But there's a lot of people out there that would believe those things, and they drop certain of the commandments they believe. There's a lot of confusion out there over this issue. But Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, this is the command that was given. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So you see, it's reminding the Jews there that God set this up back at creation. And then Pharaoh would have made the Jews work 7 days a week. He wouldn't have kept this Sabbath. So God is saying to them, remember the Sabbath day. Remember how your forefathers kept the Lord's day. So that's where that word remember is used. And the gist of that command is that you're not to work and you're not to make others work on the Sabbath day. That's the main thrust of the commandment. And it's a day that you're to keep separate from the other days. And it's also a day where you remember God's creative work. It's a day set aside where you meditate on the things of God. Just a few extra notes there. The seven-day week structure is found being used before Moses. It's found there in the account of Noah in Genesis chapter 8. When he sent out the birds, it was a seven-day interval, so there's a hint there that pattern was being used. When the Jews collected the manna in Exodus chapter 16, they rested on the seventh day. That was before the commandment was given. And then also in the New Testament, in Mark 2, Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man. Not the Jews, he said that the Sabbath was made for man. So Christ was reminding us that it's all for all mankind. And then he also went on to say that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So it makes no sense that Jesus proclaims himself the Lord of the Sabbath day and then goes on to teach that it no longer applies. It doesn't make any sense. So there's a verse showing that the Sabbath day still applies. Now, what I'll talk about next, you have to be very careful, and this is where the confusion comes in, and that is what I've called here Jewish bolt-on laws. That's where that God said to the Jews, I will make you a peculiar or a strange or a different people from the rest of the world. And he gave them some extra laws to keep regarding the Sabbath to make them different from everybody else. So they weren't allowed to prepare any food on Sunday. They weren't even allowed to light a fire on the Sabbath. They couldn't gather firewood, and they had various ceremonial laws. And they were very strict laws that the Jews had to keep. Jesus would have kept the Sabbath. He said, Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Christ kept the Sabbath, but at the time of Christ, the Pharisees, the ones that studied and tried to keep God's law, they had taken that law and twisted it and added a load of man-made extra rules on top. They said that if a woman combs her hair on the Sabbath and pulls out 3 grey hairs, then she's working and breaking the Sabbath. One of the rules that they made up. And we went on a trip to Israel, and we went to, I can't remember what city it was, but we went to one of the high-rise buildings to get a view across the land. And the guide said, boy, you can take this elevator here, but don't go in the Sabbath elevator. And I said, well, what's a Sabbath elevator? And he says, well, a Sabbath elevator will go to the first floor, the doors will open and close, the second floor, open and close, and there's no buttons inside. You can't control what floor, because it's wrong to press buttons on the Sabbath day. That's what the Jews believe. So they have an automated elevator that takes them from one level to the next, and they don't have to press any buttons and therefore not break the Sabbath. See how ridiculous the rules were that they've made up, and it still continues even to this day. So at that time of Christ, he came and straightened out that mess that they'd made, to split away the man-made nonsense that had been added onto this commandment and to show God's people just the core of what that is and to get away from all that extra that had been added on. So when you read about what Christ did with the Sabbath day, you'll find he deliberately did things on the Sabbath to demonstrate to us what that day, really, how it should be kept. So just to summarize, keeping of the Sabbath day is part of the moral law. It's binding upon everybody for all of mankind. And it just involves abstaining from work and not making others work as well. And it's the day that we're to keep separate from other days and think upon the things of God. So then, secondly this morning, I want us to look at Sabbath principles. As I mentioned at the start, where does it say you can't watch television on Sunday? Where does it say that we can't go out for a meal this evening? Those kind of questions that you have. Why can't I play Sunday league football? Why can't I do that on the Lord's Day? If I go to church in the morning, I could go and do a sport in the afternoon. What's wrong with that? Well, if you can't find that law in the Bible, then you instead look for a principle. And a principle is just a guideline. And God in his wisdom has given us guidelines, and you can take those and then apply them to any situation that you're in. And I'm going to teach you or share with you two principles from Scripture, and you can use those two and apply them to every situation that will ever come up. And then you can figure it out for yourself whether you should do that thing or not on the Lord's Day. If the Bible was a big long list of do's and don'ts, it would be very, very long. Would it be five times the size? And the Bible would soon go out of date because there's new things that come up. Football wasn't around then. TV wasn't around then. So the Bible would have to keep being updated with new laws. So instead, God has given us principles, and then you can apply them to any given situation. And when you know those principles, then knowing what to do on the Lord's Day becomes very, very easy indeed. So first of all, the foundation questions that we ask is, number one, does it make me work or am I making someone else work? Then secondly, does it distract me from focusing on the Lord and honouring him? The great Protestant confessions are very clear on this issue. They said that people should rest all day from their own work, words and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, and be taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship. But the big question is, are there any exceptions to this? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a farmer and you're saying, well, there's jobs that have to be done on the farm. Do I leave it till Monday to keep the Sabbath? Or do I do those tasks? Well, the first principle is called the law of necessity. And turn to Matthew chapter 12, and you'll see it here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. And it should be encouraging for you that we're now going over to the New Testament to get our teaching. We're going to look at what Christ did and what he said. And that's where we get our understanding about the Sabbath day. So Matthew 12 and verse 1 says, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was anhungered? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So we see there the law of necessity. The disciples were hungry, they had to eat, and therefore they began to eat. So it's legitimate for them to eat in the case of an emergency, even if it broke that actual Sabbath rule. Technically, they were plucking the ears, they were harvesting in a way, and breaking the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees in a way were right to accuse them of it, but it was necessary that they ate. And that's what Christ rebuked them for. So Sabbath rules do give way in an emergency. I'll give you an example. A farmer needs to feed his cows. So we'll apply our questions here. Is it making me or someone else work? The answer is yes. The farmer is working. Will it distract him from the things of God? It probably will. His mind will be on the task in hand. But then we apply our principle here. Is it necessary? And the answer to that is yes. He can't leave it till Monday. I've been in a farm, I'm not a farmer myself, but I've been in a farmyard and I've heard hungry cows. It's a very, very noisy place to be. So it's necessary that they're fed. So it's a task that has to be done. It's necessary. Another example, you run out of petrol on the way home tonight from the evening service. What do you do? Do you sit in your car till Monday? Or do you walk to the petrol station if it's open and try and get some petrol? Well, first of all, there's a rebuke in place. You should have topped up with enough petrol to see you through. But if it's an emergency, if it's necessary, then it has to be done. Now, I preached this sermon, and then a week later, I experienced the reality of trying to discern this, Before I got married, I received what you call over here a doing. Now, I've never heard of that till I came to this country, but I soon learnt what it was. We were tied up, had a whole load of things thrown in my face, ketchup and cat food and so on, absolutely covered. But that evening, my eyes got very, very sore. I don't know what it was. I think washing up liquid perhaps went into my eyes. And I was preaching the next day, and I was sort of weeping in the pulpit. It wasn't tears, it was sort of infection. My eyes were puffed right up. It was very humiliating. But it was that Sunday afternoon, we were staying with a family, and I said to him, I'm not doing very well here. My eyes are not good. He says, well, we're going to have to take you to the hospital. So I thought to myself, all right, am I going to be making the staff at the hospital work if I go there? But I thought to myself, well, I think it's necessary. So I went there on Sunday afternoon to the hospital. They had a skeleton staff there. And the lady says, right, just stand there and call out the letters there on the board. And I said, well, I'm fine. I'm all right. It's no problem. I covered up the first eye and I said, I read them out. And then I covered up my right eye and looked ahead and I couldn't make out the letters. I said, I can't see. So then she checked my eyes and she said, you've got a really bad eye infection in your eyes. And she cleaned them out and then gave me some drops and so on. But that was my experience of having to discern that. It wasn't necessary that I went. That infection couldn't have been left and it had to be dealt with. So you see there, the Bible doesn't tell me what I can and can't do as much on the Sabbath. But it gives me the principle and you use your own God-given common sense to figure it out for yourself. Perhaps Northern Ireland are playing in the World Cup final and the match is on Sunday. What do you do? Well, you just ask the question, is it necessary for me to do it? And the answer is no, it's not necessary. So the television stays off. 16th century reformer Henry Bullinger said, if then on the Sabbath day it be lawful to draw out of a pit a sheep or an ox in danger of drowning, why should it not be lawful likewise to gather in and keep from spoiling the hay or the corn, which by reason of unreasonable weather has lain too long and likely to be worse if it stay any longer? Liberty is granted in cases of necessity. And it's that final phrase that is the key here. Liberty or freedom is granted in cases of necessity. If it's absolutely necessary, it has to be done, then you can actually break the Sabbath in order to do that task. The second principle this morning is acts of mercy. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 10 says, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. So again, it's legitimate to do work on the Lord's Day if it's an act of mercy. So that covers all of the hospitals and so on as they do their work. So again, if you're a farmer and you've got a cow that's very sick, and you make that judgment, you say, this cow has to be treated as soon as possible, it can't wait till Monday, then you simply ask the questions. Is it making me or someone else work? Well, the answer is yes, you'll be working. The vet will have to work as well. Will it distract me from the things of God? It most probably will. But is it an act of mercy? And the answer is yes. Just as the same here, as Jesus was saying, pulling a sheep out of a hole there or out of a pit, it's the same thing. Perhaps maybe you work for the Coast Guard. You come to the morning service and then your beeper goes off. You're called out to an emergency. Well, it will distract you from the things of God. It will cause you to break the Sabbath day. But is it an act of mercy? And the answer is yes. So it's perfectly all right for you to go and do that. You want to go to the dentist. And the dentist says, well, the only day that we have available is Sunday. Well, is it necessary? You have to make that judgment. If it's something mild, then it can wait till Monday or another time. But if it's absolutely necessary, if you're in terrible pain, then you can do it. So just to summarise, those are the two principles that we've seen, acts of necessity and acts of mercy. So we apply our two questions, is it making me or someone else work? Does it distract me from the things of God? And then are there any exceptions? We just apply the two principles, is it necessary And then secondly, is it an act of mercy? You see how easy it is now? I haven't had to stand here and say, right, you can't do this, you can't do that. Instead, just learn the principles and then you can figure it out for yourself. It's just the final point this morning, and that's the Sabbath day. That question, and it's very common that people ask it, why do we meet on Sunday? Do we get that from paganism? Do we get it from the Church of Rome? Do we meet on the first day of the week? Well, the first thing I'd say, it's not always possible to meet on the first day of the week. Christians in Iran, they meet on Monday. They can't meet on Sunday. Sunday is just a regular day of the week for them. But ideally, we should meet on the first day of the week. There is no specific command in Scripture that says, thou shalt meet on the first day of the week. We don't find it in the Bible. But what we do have is a number of clues as to how the early church met. And it does point towards the first day of the week. We also find that if you study church history, the vast majority of the Christian church down through the centuries has always kept the first day of the week. But I'll show you a couple of important verses here. John 20 and verse 1. I encourage you to turn to these. You get people ask you, Seventh-day Adventists will go on at you about it as well. They'll say, well, you have to meet on the Sabbath day, the Saturday. You're pagan if you meet on Sunday. Well, these verses will equip you here to show you from the Bible that it's not based on church tradition that we meet on the first day, but it's based on Scripture. John 20 and verse 1 says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And then we find in the Bible that he made other appearances on the first day of the week as well. So that's our first clue. Then if you look at verse 19, there it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So the Old Testament Sabbath, that remembered the Jews' deliverance from Egypt. They were saved from Egypt, which is a type of the world. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus rose from the dead in the New Testament, and now we remember our deliverance from the world and sin on the first day of the week. The Resurrection Day, or Sunday, or the first day of the week, is our holy day, our celebration day. We remember and worship the risen Christ. Next clue is in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So there's two things there, breaking of bread and the preaching of God's word. I find that very encouraging. The early Christians, the very first Christians there in the early church, the New Testament, were breaking bread and hearing gospel preaching on the first day of the week. Then 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Corinthians 16 and verse 1, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, there be no gatherings when I come. So they're collecting tithes. Notice this morning we had a collection, the third hymn, people gave in their tithes and offerings. Well, we're just copying what the early Christians did, straight from Scripture. It's not a tradition that's been passed down to us, but we see it taking place in the Word of God. And then finally, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. You can turn there if you want. It's just a short verse here. Revelation 1 and verse 10. Just the Apostle John. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's where we get our term from. The Lord's Day is a scriptural term. It's found there in Revelation chapter 1. And John received revelation or teaching from God on the first day of the week. And that's why we meet on the first day of the week. We are to receive revelation and teaching from God as well. So as I said, there's no direct commands to keep the first day, but we do see a pattern in Scripture that that is how the early church kept the first day of the week. And we just follow on, we keep that pattern as well. And it's based entirely upon Scripture. So just to conclude this morning, the Bible does warn us about neglecting the Sabbath. It says in Jeremiah 17:27, "But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." And Ezekiel warned as well in Ezekiel 20 and verse 13, "But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them." And again, Nehemiah, he warned as well, Nehemiah 13 and 17. He said, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So God takes the Sabbath day very, very seriously indeed. And I would say to you this morning that God is still very serious about the Sabbath as well. He hasn't eased up on this issue. But on the other hand, the Bible says that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. It means that when God gives you a commandment to keep, it's for your own good, for your own benefit, and it will bless you. The Bible says here in Isaiah 56, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." And just a word on that word pollution. If you imagine if you kept fish, an aquarium at home, and I poured fairy liquid into that aquarium. Now, that would do a lot of damage. But yet, is fairy liquid a bad thing? Not really. It's a good substance, a cleaning substance. But if that goes in with those fish, it will pollute that tank, and it will harm those fish, it will kill them. And often, it's not just bad things that we need to stop doing on the Sabbath day, but often pollution can come in through things that are legitimate, things that are good. It's not evil to go out for a meal. It's not evil to go out and play a game of football. But if those things come in on the Sabbath day, then they become a pollution. They corrupt that day when they come in. So we have to guard against polluting things coming in. Isaiah 58, verse 13, it says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shall honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth." And then in John 15:10, Jesus said, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." And then, as I read earlier, John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So that commandment is there for your own good. I was reading a report there by psychologists. They said, well, the human mind ideally should be rested one day in seven. We've just discovered that with all our millions of pounds and research after years and years. One day in seven is good for the human mind. Well, God's word said that from Genesis 1. Even the land has to be rested, as God said, one year in seven. What they call set aside, where the land is rested as well. And the Bible talks about rest, not to be confused with laziness, but it is rest. You need to, if you're tired out and doing too much, the Bible teaches you must rest. I had a man come up to me, I was preaching at the London church on this subject, and he says, "I hear what you're saying." He says, "I'm working 7 days a week," and he looked at it as if he was at death's door. His eyes were sunken in, he was tired out. He could hardly keep his eyes open. He says, "I'm realizing I'm doing too much. And I said to him, "Try and keep this. Try and keep one day in seven." And I saw him a few months later, and he said to me, "I've been really blessed. I'm feeling so much better. I'm doing really well." So that commandment is there to help you. Stick to it, and the Lord will bless you. It is a commandment that's good to keep. It's one that the world sees us keep and watches us. So if you're going to break the Sabbath day, don't advertise it on Facebook. I've seen Christians do it. We're not at the evening service today. We're out, we're taking a picnic and visiting an attraction. The world sees that, and they'll laugh at our faith. If we can't even keep the Sabbath, then what hope is there for the rest of the country? It's a reality of our faith. It's shown to the world around us. In Exodus 16:4, it says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." The Sabbath day is a test for you as a Christian. It will test your self-discipline. I'm self-employed, and it is so hard. It is a hard commandment to keep. Can I just check my emails on Sunday? Can I just do a little bit of work on Sunday? It's so hard to keep it. And it's that discipline where you say, no, I'm not going to do it. And when you do that, the Bible says that you'll ride upon the high places of the earth. God will bless you and God will speak to you because you're focusing your mind on the things of God. There's a quote here commenting on this verse. It says, "The Lord's Day is a test of obedience, challenging us every week of our lives to willingly and gladly obey the Lord's will. Disregard it, and we collapse into a self-centered, self-serving, self-indulgent Christian lifestyle, as many have already done. The Lord's Day is both a day of spiritual opportunity and a spiritual safeguard for all of life." And for some of you, it may be a sacrifice. I know a girl, a very talented hockey player. She played for South NLC ladies team. Top goal scorer, top player of the year. She was scouted to play for Essex, so at county level. And they said to her, "Well, if you get through the county trials, we'll put you through to play for England in the Olympics." And they said, "Well, the trials are on Sunday." And she had a decision to make, to play for England in the Olympics or to keep the Sabbath. And she said, "I'm sorry, it's all on the Sunday. I'll not be doing it." And she's not done it. And she's missed out on that. So it's not always easy to keep God's commandments. But as the Bible says, "Those that honor me, I will honor." John Bunyan said, just to close here, he said, "But one day it happened that among the various sermons our parson preached, his subject was the Sabbath day and the evil of breaking it with work or sports or in any other way. Then my conscience began to prick me, and I thought that he had preached the sermon on purpose to show me my evil ways. That was the first time I remember that I felt guilty and very burdened. At the moment, at least, I went home when the sermon was ended with a great depression upon my spirit." So John Bunyan's testimony, one of the first convictions that he had in his life, was his breaking of the Sabbath day. I think it's safe to say we've all broken the Sabbath, saved and unsaved alike. But there's two groups of people. Even I understood that as a six-year-old. There are those that have had their sins washed away and cleansed, and there are those that still have that debt of sin owed to God. And if you look at how seriously that commandment is dealt with, there's a man, I was reading about a man in the book of Numbers 15. He gathered sticks on the Sabbath day, just a bit of firewood, to keep the fire burning, and he was caught red-handed. They brought him before Moses and Aaron, and the Lord said, "Stone him to death." He carried the death penalty. And you say, "Well, that's harsh." Well, I say to you that Sabbath breaking still carries the same penalty, and that's eternal death in hell. So it's one that should be taken seriously. If you're caught in that sin, then if you're a believer here, then repent from it. Reform and turn from your ways. And then for those that aren't saved, it's not just the Sabbath that you've broken, but all of those other commandments as well. Lying, stealing, blasphemy, dishonoring our parents. All of those things make us guilty before God. And the remedy for that is found in what Christ has done for us on the cross. I hope that's been a help and encouragement and equipping word for you. I pray that God blesses his word to us this morning. As mentioned this evening, the subject of homosexuality, I encourage you to bring a notepad and pen and take down those references as we look at that very difficult subject. Amen.